In the Gospel of Matthew, the biblical narrative of the wise men, which we just read, has probably suffered the most from some of our common Christmas misconceptions. One of those, unfortunately, stems from the last carol we sung just a few minutes ago, where it talks about them and lauds them as being kings. Over the years, we've also come to believe that there was three of them. We've even gone so far as to name them Balthazar, Gaspar, and Melchior. And in addition, our traditional nativity scenes have pictured them worshiping the baby Jesus along with the shepherds at the manger. But none of these characterizations are accurate based on the scriptural account. First of all, they weren't kings. The Greek word in Matthew that we use actually describes them as magos, which literally means magician. Now, however, by the time of Christ, magos had become a colloquial term used by the Greek conquerors of Persia to reference astrologers from that country, wise men who would interpret the meaning of life through the stars. We've also assumed that there were three wise men, probably because the Bible tells us that they brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But undoubtedly, the journey they made to Bethlehem, covering those many miles, would have necessitated a fairly large caravan of travelers, a support group for supplies and protection, which might also explain why they garnered so much attention when they actually entered the city of Jerusalem. And lastly, we read through the Matthew text, it becomes obvious that these magi didn't find their way to Bethlehem until well after Jesus' birth. It specifically tells us in verse 11 that they found Mary and the child in a house, not in a stable. Very likely Jesus was around a year old by this time, which correlates with Herod's orders to have all the baby boys 2 years old and younger executed to ensure that this young king, the pretender to his throne, would not survive. Having said all of this, though, these clarifications should not detract from the incredible story of these wise men coming from the east to worship the Christ child. They were on a journey, one that was more than just an adventure. It was a spiritual journey. And in many ways, it's a parallel to the journey that each one of us is on, a journey to find truth and meaning in life and understand how we got here and why we're here. So let's look briefly, if we can, at this life-changing expedition these wise men embarked on. When we first discover them in the Bible, they are actually in the city of Jerusalem, and their opening comment reveals two very important facts. They say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." So first of all, they were on a mission. They were looking for something, or rather someone, very special. And secondly, their motivation was a sign, a star in the sky. We don't know the specifics of what brought them to these conclusions, but the main point is that they were on a quest to find significance and to discover truth. And in addition, whoever and wherever this king of the Jews was, they were prepared to respond to him, for they clearly stated, "We have come to worship him." Now, hold on a minute. These guys weren't Jewish. They were Gentiles. They were very likely Persians. So why would they want to come and worship a Jewish king? Somehow they must have known that the Jewish Messiah was to be for all nations, not just for the nation of Israel. Perhaps they had encountered someone from the Jewish diaspora whose ancestors had been exiled to Babylon some 500 years earlier, and perhaps that person had explained to them the many Old Testament scriptures and prophecies that alluded to the fact God would give the nation of Israel a Messiah Savior who ultimately would provide salvation for the entire world. Israel's role in God's plan has always been to be a catalyst to draw all nations to him. It's a truth that we as Christian believers still cling to today, since Jesus himself talked about it. And much of the New Testament emphasizes that the good news of the gospel is for all people, regardless of race, gender, or economic status. And so this journey for the wise men was a very personal one, a search for someone who would be their king. And the journey was prompted by the appearance of a star, an unusual star, one that was out of the ordinary. This was a sign for them coming from the natural world, from the created universe, and it was this star that guided them as they began their journey. But the star didn't provide or wasn't sufficient enough to lead them right to Jesus, because in the biblical account, they ended up in Jerusalem, not in Bethlehem. And I might add that they caused quite a stir when they got to Jerusalem, saying they were looking for a king. So much so that a very disturbed Herod called for the biblical scholars of the day to get more info about this king who might threaten his throne. And using the scriptures, these scholars informed him that the prophet Micah had prophesied long ago that the Messiah king would come from Bethlehem. So Herod called the wise men back to him, and he sent them off to Bethlehem, unknowingly aiding them on their spiritual journey by supplementing the star of creation with the truth from God's written word. And the final leg of their journey led them to the very house where Mary, Joseph, and the young child Jesus were living. Having been directed by both a star and the truth from Scripture, they now personally encountered the Christ child. They bowed down and worshipped him and offered their gift as an acknowledgement that he was not only king of the Jews, but he was their king as well. What a great ending to this story for these seekers of truth. But as I said at the beginning, I think their story is very much all our story as well. Each of us is looking for truth and reality. It may originate out of sheer curiosity. What's that star doing up there? Or it may stem from something far deeper within us, a sense that there's something missing, an emptiness, a void that nothing in this world can seem to fill. Blaise Pascal, the French philosopher, said many years ago that within every one of us is created a God-shaped vacuum. And what he meant by that is that we all have an emptiness and a void within us that has been created in the shape of God, so only God can fill it. It's like he's the last piece in the jigsaw puzzle of our life. But how do we find God in order to fill that void and discover some sense of completeness and wholeness in our being? Well, each of us are on our own spiritual journey, and that probably differs for every one of us. But I think there are some basic milestones along the way that are similar to the journey that the wise men encountered. First of all, their journey started with a star, with God's creation. A good starting point for all of us in a quest to find God is to look at creation. This incredible universe can hardly be simply a matter of chance, of random atoms colliding together. It's far too intricate, marvelous, and complex to deny the existence of a master designer behind it all. And if there is a master creator, the obvious question is, why did he make all of this? And why did he give it to us to gaze at in amazement, to stare at in wonder, to gawk at, to marvel at? The answer is, he wanted to tell us something about himself. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." So if you're wondering if there is a God, and if he has any interest in you, you needn't look any further than the world around you in which you live. But although nature is a good starting point in finding God, it won't get you all the way there. You might just find yourself stuck in Jerusalem and never actually getting to Bethlehem. For like the wise men, we need objective truth to take us to the next step. We need truth revealed to us, and that is found in Scripture, in God's written word. It was the prophecy from God's word that prodded the wise men to keep going and to head towards Bethlehem. Now, I know in today's world there's much skepticism about the Bible and whether it really is divinely inspired. Some people believe it's simply a good moral code. Others see it as just a storybook full of fables. Some might be more generous and credit it with being a great history textbook. But may I challenge you tonight that if you're unsure of the authenticity of the Bible as God's revealed truth to his creation, would you at least take the time in this coming year to read it for yourself? And if you do, I would also encourage you that every time you pick this book up, you whisper a prayer God, if you are real, would you show yourself to me through these pages? If you are sincere about that prayer, I know you will find the Bible to be more than just a bunch of do's and don'ts. You will begin to understand that it is a living revelation of who God is and what he has done for his creation through his Son, Jesus. And this leads me to the final step in the journey for both the wise men and for each of us. It doesn't just suffice to acknowledge God in creation or to study and read his word, the Bible. It doesn't even suffice to consent to a head knowledge that God has provided a gracious redemption plan for his creation. Even the religious leaders in Jerusalem, the scribes and scholars, anticipated a messianic redeemer, a savior, and they knew he would be born in Bethlehem. Yet none of them made the effort to venture beyond their hallowed halls of knowledge and actually go looking for him. They were quite content to let the wise men go it alone. You see, in the end, we all have to seek out a personal encounter with God. We need to discover who he is for ourselves and by ourselves. No one can do it for us. Not our parents, not the church, not baptism, not creed, not even righteous living. Like the wise men, we will only discover who God is when we encounter his Son, Jesus, because that's who Jesus is, Emmanuel, God with us. Christ is God in the flesh, or as some like to say, God with skin on. He is the very embodiment of the master designer of the universe, given to us as God's revelation of himself. And when we encounter Jesus, we finally discover the missing piece in the jigsaw puzzle of our life. And only then can we fill that God-shaped vacuum that Blaise Pascal talked about. And when that happens, our natural response will be similar to that of the wise men. We will find ourselves falling down and worshiping him and presenting to him our gifts, not just material things, but our time, our relationships, our priorities, our passions, and our love. That's the journey each and every one of us are on. I don't know where you are tonight on that continuum, but my prayer for you is that you make it all the way to Bethlehem, to the house of bread, and that you find Jesus there. He is so worth it. And once you do, Christmas will never be the same. If you have any questions about some of the things I've been talking about tonight, or perhaps you're not even sure where you are in your spiritual journey, let me assure you that at Tuwasin Alliance Church, we are here for you. And if you want to talk to one of us, even tonight after the service, please feel free to come and talk to us. Or if it's easier for you, there's a blue welcome card in the chair rack in front of you. You can fill out your information and just hand it to one of us. And after the Christmas break, we'll be in contact with you. Or you can phone the church office during our regular office hours, and one of our staff or one of our elders would be more than glad to connect with you, to arrange to meet with you and walk beside you on this path to ultimate reality. We would like nothing more than to make this your best Christmas ever. God bless you.